Thank you. Mike?
Well, welcome everybody. Great to see everybody come out in this wintry kind of evening. Pastor Sean warned me a month ago when he was going to leave that he's going to drop me with this message that I've been working on for quite a while. Part of our Grace and Biblical Studies, some of you people have been through it, so you probably understand we were asked to do a narrative essay. A narrative essay, you're picking a character of the Word of God and you're writing about him. So you're doing this research for this character. In doing so, you're also writing in this research in of the history. You're writing a dominant impression of your character. If you were to write a dominant impression about somebody, you think about how detailed that would be or how lack of detail that would be. But my dominant impression of Elijah as I studied it was, I was just blown away. It was unbelievable. On top of your page it says, God is looking for ordinary people to do extraordinary things for His glory. Elijah was a man whom God used to show His people His amazing power. Behold our God. You know, Elijah was one of those prophets in the nation of Israel that served under somebody for a long time. He served under the prophet Elijah. So as I was studying Elisha, and what Elisha was going to do with his life, I couldn't help but go back and study Elijah. And as I studied Elijah, it was amazing as well. And so I don't think that I decided I can't teach Elisha without going through some of this history of Elijah and seeing how this character of Elisha was formed by Elijah. So Elisha was called to serve. God is looking for ordinary people to do extraordinary things for His glory. You know, God doesn't need us, or He didn't need these prophets. But what He wanted was, He wanted to use people. He wants to use us. He wants to use you and me. And He created us, mankind, womankind, in His own image, for us to honor and glorify Him with our lives. He gave mankind, He gave us a volition. He gave us a will to we can decide what we want to do, whether we want to serve or not. And many people decide not to serve the Lord. From the very beginning, from Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, all the way through His eternal kingdom that will be coming in the future, we see God's perfect plan. And He's playing out His perfect plan. And He's looking for people like you and to me that want to serve Him. You know, the only weak link in this whole story is you and me. We're the weak link. The human, the mankind is a weak link because of sin. So He is calling for us to serve Him. And some people that He called were mighty brave people. We read stories of people like that, people like Samson, people like David. But we also see accounts of people that were wimps. They were weaklings. They were people that you would never think would do anything for God. But yet, when people realize that they're not drawing off their own strength, they're drawing off the strength that God provides, we can do great and bold things for God. You know, Moses is an example of that. Everybody thinks Moses is a great leader. He led the children out of Egypt bondage. He led them into the promised land or to the doorstep of the promised land. But Moses is one of those people. In Exodus chapter 3, he told God that, I am not your guy, God. Don't count on me. I'm not going to lead these people. I can't do it. I'm not a good speaker, a good communicator. Get somebody else. They won't listen to me, God. But yet, God wouldn't take no from Moses. And He won't take no from you and me. Gideon was a man we studied at the Man of God conference in Duluth recently. Pastor Sean taught on Gideon. It was a great story of a judge that God would use to judge the nation of Israel. And Gideon, God appeared to him while he was hiding under the thrashing floor, thrashing his wheat, because he was afraid of the Midianites that were coming to steal his food. And God called him a mighty man of valor. Now, does that seem like a mighty man of valor to you? Somebody hiding from the Midianites. But yet God's seeing the potential of Gideon and what he could do. And God used Gideon with the nation of Israel. He used them to crush the Midianites with simply a trumpet and a pitcher, a vase. Jeremiah was another one. Jeremiah was called by God when he was still in his mother's womb. And Jeremiah, when he was a young man, said, God, I can't speak well. I'm just a youth. Nobody can listen to me, God. But yet God said no. And you know, we can all come up with different kinds of reasons why we don't want to serve the Lord. We could say it's our job or money or time or we're not capable or we're just not interested. We forget that God desires us to simply walk by faith and abide in Jesus Christ. And He will supply what we need to serve a life that's pleasing to Him. You know, Elijah was a person that God enabled to do amazing things. He wanted to, through Elijah, he wanted to show the nation of Israel that he was the true God of Israel, the Yahweh, the true God. So Elijah, we're going to look at a little history here again before we go forth our story. So turn over in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17. 1 Kings is after Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel, we'll find the book of 1 Kings. Our history here, our setting is, we're in the 8th century B.C. And at this time period in Israel's history, you can see that Israel is divided into two parts. We got the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, and then we have the southern 2 tribes. So we have Judah in the south, and we have Israel in the north. You ask, well, why was the kingdom split up? Well, the kingdom was split up because after Solomon's reign as king, he was the third king, the people of Israel didn't trust his sons to lead the country. So they went two different directions. They split the country up and said, Jeroboam, you take the one half, and Rehoboam will take the other half. And these guys were both terrible kings. They were terrible kings. They didn't honor God. What they did was, they served Baal. They made worship places in places other than Jerusalem where they were told to come and worship God. So this pattern of bad kings was a constant cycle for 58 years, a pattern of bad kings in the nation of Israel. So our story, the setting of our story is for Elijah and Elisha is in the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. So Ahab becomes king about 58 years after the kingdom split. He's the king in the northern part of the Israel. And he built an altar in Samaria and he worshipped Baal. He was a king that was did not serve God at all. In fact, what he did was he married a lady named Jezebel. I don't know if any of you guys have heard of Jezebel, but she was an evil, terrible woman who hated God. She hated the prophets of God. She wanted to see all the prophets of God killed. And she was one of these domineering women that when Ahab was told by Jezebel, you go kill those prophets. Ahab went to kill the prophets. He listened. And so these prophets of Israel, these people that were serving God, were afraid of their lives. We're afraid of their lives. We see in 1 Kings chapter 17 the story of Elijah. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to paraphrase through this so that we can get to our character. Otherwise, we could teach weeks on Elijah. But as we see Elijah in 17 verse 1, 1 Kings 17 verse 1, he's described as a man of God. God directs Elijah to go and tell Ahab, this evil ruler, that judgment was coming down on the nation of Israel. We're going to judge you. And it's not going to rain, or you're not even going to have dew in the morning for 3 years. So he said, prepare for a drought. And if you were an evil king that wanted to kill these prophets, right away, you're going after Elijah. You're going to kill Elijah. This is not what you want to hear. There's going to be a drought for 3 years. So God tells Elijah to flee. He tells him exactly where to go. He tells him to flee to the east to the brook called Cherith. which is along the Jordan River. And he said, when you get to this brook, he said, I'm going to supply you with water from the river, from the creek, and the ravens are going to feed you food. And we're going to take care of you, Elijah. You know, I always didn't know that ravens could do anything good. Maybe I should have been shooting them all the time before. I should have been treating them like a cherished bird. Because, I mean, these ravens fed Elijah at the brook and took care of him. Until a couple years in, Elijah is still there hiding. Well, this creek dries up. There's a drought in the land. So after this creek dries up, Elijah is fed here by the ravens. And after this creek dries up a while, God tells him, now, hey, the creek is dry. Go to the northwest. Go up to Zarephath. And there's a widow there. There's a woman there that will take care of you. She'll supply you with food and water. And this woman was a woman who served God. This was a widow woman. And this widow woman only had limited resources of oil and flour, or wheat, to make bread. And her concern, her worry was, is that she was going to run out. And Elijah told them that God sent me here. You're going to take care of me. And this supply of oil and wheat will never run out. The flour, it will never run out. As long as I'm here, you're going to have abundant supply. It says in verse 16 of chapter 17. God supplied her all her needs abundantly. Well, this woman's son suddenly dies. The young boy dies. Elijah carries him to the upper room of the house and immediately falls to his knees and prays to God. God, bring this guy back to life. Through divine wisdom, God tells Elijah to lay over the top of the boy perfectly with your hands and your feet over his, face to face, and pray. Elijah does this three times. Three different times he prays this way, and guess what? The boy comes back to life. The significance of that is in Elisha's life. Elisha's going to have the exact same situation happen to him. So this boy comes back to life, and they're praising God. They're happy. They're thrilled. But this is coming up to this end of this 3 years, and so Ahab sends a prophet named Obadiah. Obadiah is a servant of God. He wrote the book of Obadiah in our Bible. He is a minor prophet that was serving in the land the same time as Elijah. You know, a lot of these stories, these minor prophets that we have in the latter part of our Old Testament, a lot of these people served at the exact same time as these major prophets. Joel was serving at the exact same time in Israel as Obadiah and Elijah and Elisha. So Obadiah was actually a leader in the area. And so Ahab tells Obadiah to go and find some green grass and some water so all our animals don't die. Well, Obadiah has been hiding 100 of these prophets of God to try to keep them alive for future purpose, because Jezebel wanted them dead. So he was hiding them so he would daily take food to them and take care of them. We see in chapter 18. But Ahab tells him, now go and find some food and water. And lo and behold, there was a divine appointment. Obadiah runs right into Elijah. And Elijah says, enough's enough. Go back and tell Ahab that we're going to find out who the true God of Israel is. Is it Yahweh or is it Baal? We're going to find this out. So tell Ahab to gather 450 of the prophets of Baal and come to Mount Carmel, and we're going to meet on top, and we're going to see just who the true God of Israel is. Let's put this to a test. Let's see who we're going to serve. Are we going to serve Baal, or are we going to serve God? You know, not much has changed over 4,000 years, has it? Here we are in America thinking that in God we trust. Our country was founded on godly biblical values, but yet it seems like we're sliding further and further and further away from God. You know, I read a poll today that said 20 years ago, 72% of people identified with a church, a mosque, a synagogue they worshipped. And now it's 42% in this current age of people that identify themselves at all. So, I mean, people are not serving God anymore. They're going a different direction. But Elijah tells everyone, let's meet on top of Mount Carmel, and we'll end this once and for all. So the prophets of Baal, they prepare their sacrifice. They get the hay. They get everything set up. They cut their bull up. They put it on the hay, and they light it a fire. And they start praying to their god Baal, "Come and bring fire down onto our sacrifice. Consume it." And they pray and they pray. And Elijah, you know, I get a kick out of his character because he mocks them. He mocks them and tells them, your Baal is probably sleeping. He's probably not paying attention to you guys. You guys got to do something to wake him up. So these prophets, prophet of Asheroth, there were some of them there, as well as prophets of Baal, they would cut themselves and try to wake up their god. They would go through radical types of things when serving their god. But guess what? No response. No response from this. So Elijah's turn is next. And Elijah, first of all, tells the people to prepare the altar of the Lord again. Ahab had tore it down. They prepared the altar. And so Elijah prepared the bull, put it on the wood, and then he told the people to dig a trench around the outside, and we're going to fill it with water. So they fill it with water, and then he said to saturate the wood, saturate everything three times. So this is totally, totally wet. And then Elijah tells them, or prays to God. He prays to God and says, "God, you are the God of Israel. You're the true God of Israel. Send fire down from heaven and consume this." And so guess what happened? There was no waking up God. The God of Israel, Yahweh, fire immediately rained down and it lapped up everything on the ground. It lapped up the rocks, the water. It burned up everything. Everything. And the people of there seeing this were obviously, as you and I would be, were just at awe. And so they fell and they worshiped the God of Israel. Elijah tells the people to go now and take these prophets of Baal and kill them. Kill them all. Kill every single one of them. And so they did. Then Elijah tells Ahab to prepare for rain. It's going to rain. It's been 3 years without rain. You need to better get back to Samaria because it's going to rain. So Elijah goes up on the top of Mount Carmel, and with his servant, he sends his servant up to check for rain clouds while he's there praying. And his servant goes up on the mountain and comes back down and says, no rain. 7 times he does this until he finally sees a little cloud floating off in the distance. And sure enough, with that cloud, the rain came. And it rained. And it rained. Well, Ahab gets home and he meets Jezebel. Jezebel meets him at the door and says, "What just happened?" So Ahab explained it to her. And guess what Jezebel said? Jezebel said that Elijah, the same thing that you said and did to the prophets of Baal, I'm going to do to you. You're going to be dead tomorrow. Either you or me are going to be dead tomorrow. Well, Elijah, just like most other men, was scared to death of this woman. So guess what he did? He tucked tail and he ran. He ran as far as he can run. Elijah heads south, all the way south in Israel, all the way to the Sinai Peninsula. And he stops in one area and the angel of the Lord comes and feeds him. And then he heads to the mountain cave, Mount Horeb. So in this picture you can see, you know, Elijah was up on Mount Carmel, which is up here on the top, right up here. See where he was? Well, he flee all the way down here to Mount Horeb, which actually was called Mount Sinai. We all remember that's where the Ten Commandments were given to the nation of Israel. So he ran. And you know what his biggest mistake was? He didn't wait for direction from God. Now, how often do we take things into our own hands and think, "Well, I got this figured out. I'm just going to do it my way, God." He took things into his own hands and did it his way. Every other time, God gave him direction. He led him. He told him where to go. He supplied his needs. So Elijah's in this cave up in Mount Horeb. And Elijah is depressed. He's down. You can only imagine what's going through his mind. Well, the angel of the Lord appears to Elijah and tells him, if you look in, this is really important. I really was fascinated by this. 1 Kings chapter 19, it says in verse 8, it says that, "So he rose, Elijah arose, and he drank, and he went in the strength of 40 days to Mount Horeb." So he's up here on the mountain, Mount Horeb, he's on the top, and he went into a cave, and he spent the night there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? What are you running for?" Elijah says, "Lord God," he said, "I'm zealous for you, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. Your people have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword, and I'm the only one left, and they seek to take my life. Pity poor me." And then the voice told him, the Lord told him, to go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. He said to go out and stand there, and behold, the Lord passed by with a great and strong wind that tore up the mountains and it broke the rock into pieces. And the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. You see, all of this, God had to show Elijah he was still in control. He was showing his omnipotent power to Elijah. In the end of verse 19, he says, a still small voice spoke. And when it was, Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face with a mantle, and he goes outside to the entrance of the cave, and guess who meets him at the cave? The Lord God Himself. He says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Have you ever had a "what are you doing here" moment? When I was 19 years old, I was in the sawmill, and we loaded up a bunch of us guys from Dora Lake, which was guys, and we were going to carouse to find some girls. There was only like 6 girls from Dora Lake, and we were related to all of them, so we had to get out of the area. So Grand Rapids was the place to go. And I remember there at the Rainbow Inn, I mean, we were not serving the Lord. We were not doing what we're supposed to do. And I remember going in the bathroom and standing before the mirror and looking at the mirror and thinking, "What are you doing here? I mean, come on, you're smarter than this." So we've all had these moments in our life, right? Where we're in a situation where we shouldn't be. And Elijah was in one of these situations. He had God supplied everything he needed, but yet he was running. So, verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, going to give him some direction now. Going to give Elijah some direction. He said, Go your way and return to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king of Syria. He gave him direct directions. Go to the north, go all the way to the far end, northern part of Israel, and appoint Hazael king of Syria. He was a mighty prophet that was directed by God, and people listened to him. And then he says, when you arrive, appoint Hazael, and then also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nishma, king of Israel. And then he says right here, here's our character, and he says, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat, Apol Mahoyeli, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. God gave him the replacement prophet that would replace Elijah. It shall be so that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu would kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill. Listen to verse 18. But yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God said, Elijah, you're not the only one. I got 7,000 people here in Israel that's ready to serve the Lord. 7,000. So quit pity poor men and just serve the Lord. Do what I say. Does God know our trials? Does God know what we're thinking? God had a perfect plan for Elijah not to die in that cave. He was a merciful, loving God. He tells him these 7,000 people are there, Elijah, and they want to serve. Does God know everything about your life? Does He know everything about my life? Does He know our trials and tribulation? Does He know what we're going through? Yeah. Yeah. So you've been wondering when we're going to get this story going to our character of Elijah. So here we go. We're up to Elijah in chapter 19. So we're going to read the text here, verses 19 through 21. It says, "So Elijah departed there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. And he said," this is Elisha, "he said, 'Please, let me kiss my mother and father, and then I will follow you.' And then he said to him, 'Go back, for what have I done to you?' As if to say, 'Do as you please. I'm not telling you what you have to do.' So Elisha turned back to him from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered him and boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people. And they ate. And immediately he rose and followed Elijah and became his servant." You see the willingness of this call to serve. You know, as I studied this, I thought, would I be that eager? Would I obey Elijah? And you think about this whole story. Elijah, I'm sure, knew what the prophet Elijah, what was going on here. He knew about Jezebel. He knew about everything. But he was called to serve. Number one on your hand, Elijah finds Elijah working on his family's parents' farm. Working on his parents' farm. Elijah was a nobody that would be a somebody by God's strength. He was a young man who was simply working in the field. Plowing the field with oxen. Working with the servants. Working right hand in hand with the servants. He was the anchor of the leg of the servants. There was 12 other teams ahead of him. Elijah was a willing worker of a wealthy family. So he plowed the fields alongside the servants. You know, Elijah, I'm sure, wasn't a child that said, "God," or "Mom and Dad, go find somebody else to plow that field. You got plenty of servants. Why don't you go get them?" No, he was a willing worker. He was a person of character that the parents could trust and could send him out there with the servants. Elijah uses his mantle to anoint Elisha. And Elisha knew exactly what this meant, for his heart was prepared to serve. Elijah rides up to him. He takes his mantle, which is a coat or a cloak, and he drapes it over the top of Elijah, anointing him. And you know what? Elijah knew exactly what this meant. And he displayed tremendous compliance, we're going to see here. So again, would you be as eager to serve this way? If you were called on to serve, and we're not talking about maybe the capacity of a prophet in Israel when everybody wants to kill you, but think of guys that do serve in these capacities. You know, think of Samuel. We've seen some guys last Wednesday night, Michael Candela. I mean, Maurice, the different countries, Allison and Blake, the places that ain't as comfy as what we have it. So we see next the compliance of Elijah. He was a compliant soul. Elijah's response wasn't, "Okay, can I think about this for a while? Can I pray about this?" Instead, it was instant compliance. It was total instant compliance. And you know, I can't help but think that Elijah was prepared. He was prepared. You know, that tells you something about upbringing. If we're bringing our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, when a situation arises, our kids will know how to respond. He wanted to serve the Lord. He wanted to be used by the Lord. He wanted to be a prophet of the Lord. It wasn't like he didn't know what he was getting into here. He knew who Elijah was. With respect, Elijah asked for permission to say goodbye to his family. He was displaying love. I mean, Elijah knew that when he left the family farm, he didn't know how long he was going to live. Had no clue. But he showed love for his parents. As an act of separation from being a farm worker to now being a follower of God, Elijah sacrifices the very oxen that he plowed with. He took these oxen that he was using to work the family farm and killed them. cooked the meat and fed it to the people, fed it to his family. Elijah uses the equipment, the actual equipment for plowing this field as a source of fire. We see it in verse 20. To cook the oxen meat and to feed the people. Now, again, Elijah was a young man. He was probably in his 20s. By all the research I did, we know that based on the servants and the amount of land and oxen that this family indicated, they were a wealthy family in the nation of Israel. And this family of Shabbat, his mom and dad, were probably some of these very 7,000 people that God was telling Elijah about, that I have reserved these people. They were probably some of them. You know, Elijah was probably trained now at the Sons of the Prophet school. And you guys said, well, I've never heard of a school for prophets. Well, there was actually schools for prophets in this time where these young men were trained and taught to be prophets. They're going to be in our story here coming up in a couple different cities, Bethel and Jericho as well. So we see that Elijah was a willing servant who was willing to serve. You know, even in this environment where Jezebel wanted to kill every one of these guys still trusted and still wanted to honor the God of Israel with their life. You know, our society could be the same exact way. You know, we could be oppressed by the government at some point in our life. Right now, we're not. We got it pretty good. But just think if you were Samuel living in Myanmar, where they're coming to the houses and they're dragging people out of there and they're imprisoning them and beating them. You know, that could be us. And so how would we respond to that trial or tribulation? Would we still want to honor God with our life? So as we're plowing forward here through Elijah, we're going to get to 2 Kings here now. Page over to 2 Kings chapter 1. We got one more story about Elijah. These stories are just fascinating. I don't know if you've ever been taught these, but if you read the story of Elijah and Elisha, you'd just be floored. In 2 Kings chapter 1, Ahab is killed in battle. And his son takes over as the king of Israel. And he's an evil ruler. He's just like his dad. He's a terrible leader. He serves Baal. And his son, Ahaz, he falls through a roof in an upper room of the house and is severely injured. He's hurt bad. And so the elders of this false god, Ekron, our question is whether this king would survive this injury. He asked him, hey, go talk to these gods and ask them if they'll survive these injuries. And obviously, they went to these gods and got some answers, and they probably doubted the answers they got. So guess who they went and found? They found Elijah. They found Elijah, and they asked him this very question. Will this king survive? And Elijah said, well, there's only one God in Israel. Why did you go ask these other prophets? Why did you ask them first? Why didn't you ask me? So Elijah tells the prophets or the elders that Ahaz is going to die. He's going to certainly die from his injuries. Well, they didn't like that answer. And so they went after Elijah. They went after him again. And we see in verse 15 of chapter 1. Well, we see in verse 10. These 3,000 soldiers chased Elijah to the mountain. And he's up on the mountain, and they show up there, and they say, Elijah, come down. And Elijah tells them, if I am a man of God, in verse 10, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and 50 men. So these 3,000 men are there, and one of the battalions with 50 men head up the mountain. And they head to capture Elijah. And fire comes down from heaven and burns them up. Torches them, they're dead. And another 50 are sent up by the captain. 50 more, you guys, go up. And so 50 more went up, and guess what happened? They were consumed by fire, just like Elijah said. And so in verse 13, we see that the next captain, again, a third captain is 50 men, and the third captain went up,
His posture was he came and fell on his knee before Elijah, and he pled with him, saying, "Man of God, please let my life and the life of my 50 servants be as precious in your sight." See, this guy come with a totally different posture. He came with a posture that I know who you are. You're a man of God. You're someone who God has used. Please preserve our lives. This guy was a humble prophet of God. And Elijah agrees with the request when the angel of the Lord tells him, "Don't harm these guys. Don't kill these guys. Let them live." So the reason why I wanted to explain all this is because Elijah lived a life that was honoring to God. He finished his life strong. He lived an amazing life, and not a lot is written about him. He performed about 8 miracles that's documented in 1 Kings. And his ministry spanned about 40 years. So turn over to chapter 2 now, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. This is the anticipated day. This is the day of the rapture. This is the day they've been waiting for. And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into the heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elijah said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel together. Now the sons of the prophets were at Bethel. Again, sons of the prophets, this was a training school, an academy for prophets being trained. And I don't know how many men there were, but there was quite a few. And they came out to Elijah and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Be quiet." He scolded them. And then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." And so they came together to Jericho. When he got to Jericho, the sons of the prophets were there at Jericho, came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And again he answered and said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Second group of people from the sons of the prophets from the school. And Elijah said, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to the river Jordan." But he said to him, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophet went and stood facing them at a distance, while two of them stood by the river Jordan. So 50 of these men went along with, 48 stood up on the hillside watching what was going to happen. Two of them went down by the river to watch really close. And Elijah took his mantle, he rolls it up on his arm, and he strikes the water. He strikes the water, and the river parts. It says it divided all the way so the two of them could cross on dry ground. And so it was when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" And Elijah said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." And Elijah says, "Well, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me, when I am taken with you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened. As they continued to walk and talk, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire, and they separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw this, and he cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen." So they saw him no more. So he took his clothes, and he ripped them into two pieces. And he picked up the mantle, which had fallen behind. And he went back, crossed the river, struck the water of the river. So we see in this story, this amazing story about Elijah being picked up in a whirlwind, taken away. You know, Elijah knew, as we read this story, Elijah knew that today he would be departing the earth. And Elijah knew this as well.
along with the sons of the prophets in both these schools. It's possibly God had revealed this to Elijah, and Elijah went to the sons of the prophets and said, "Hey, I'm going to be taken away. God's going to take me away into heaven." He was preparing them and reassuring them that they wouldn't be left alone. So they knew. They knew all about this. But yet, our passage of Scripture don't say exactly how they knew, but they knew. Elijah tells them that Elisha would be a leader when he was gone. You know, what's interesting about this is Elijah tests Elisha 3 different times by telling him to stay in Gilgal. Then he tells him to stay in Bethel. And then he tells him to stay in Jericho. And each time, Elisha says, "No, I will not leave you. I'm here. I'm with you." He knew what was going to happen. He wanted to be there. Each time Elijah is asked to stay, he responds with this loyalty commitment. This commitment says, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, Elijah, I will not leave you." Wait, imagine the loyalty of a person like that. The person, the wingman that just never leaves you, that's always there, who's with you all the time. So we see the commitment of Elijah. Elijah was a committed man. He was committed 3 times. We see Elijah tests him by telling him 3 times to stay here in the place they were passing through. Number 1 of commitment section. Number 2, these prophets in training also tested him. They were mocking him, laughing at him, telling him, "Ha, ha, ha, now's your time to take off, Elijah. Your master is going to be taken away. You're not going to have him anymore. Life's not going to be as easy for you anymore. It's going to be much more difficult. He wouldn't have this mentor anymore." And Elisha, throughout these tests, displays a divine commitment to his mentor and friend, Elijah. A divine commitment. This was not something that was just we can muster up on our own strength. It was a divine enablement. So he was committed. You know, Moses was told in Deuteronomy 31 by God himself, he said, "Be strong and be of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them." Moses was leading the children of Israel through some difficult times. And he said, the Lord said, "For the Lord God, He is your strength. He's the one that will go with you. And He will not leave you nor forsake you." He'll never, ever leave you. Joshua, the same way, when Joshua was leading the children of Israel into Jericho, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, Joshua. As I was with Moses," God tells him, "so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. So be strong, be of good courage. For to this people you shall divide an inheritance, the land which I swore to the fathers and give them." See, Elijah believed wholeheartedly, without a doubt, that God was in control of Israel. God's power had been displayed in Elijah's life, and Elisha believed it. He didn't want to miss a moment of what was going to happen at that. I call it a rapture. It's something that we're going to look forward to, hopefully in the future, where we're caught up in the air. God's promise that He will not leave us or forsake us as well. We see in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, He says, He told us, "For I will never leave you nor forsake you." We have the same exact promise. This is the same God that was there with Moses, there with Joshua, there with Elijah and Elisha. We have the same exact God. I mean, what an amazing God we have. So what do we have to fear? We have nothing to fear. So again, verse 13, Elijah picked up the mantle. The mantle was this cloak that was the only thing left after Elijah being taken away. It laid there on the ground. And he picks up this cloak, verse 15, and he strikes the water. And the water separates. And he walks across on dry land. So this cloak is probably made of sheepskin. God had clothed Elijah with it, maybe even by the creek of Cherith. He clothed him with it, and
He empowered him with this mantle. He noticed the strength wasn't in the actual mantle itself. The strength was in what God had done to it. God supplied the power. We see this was the only thing left. So Elijah picked it up and now he's got the cloak. He's empowered. So I thought about this and had to study this out. Why did they cross the River Jordan? They came up to the River Jordan and they had to cross across to the east side of the river. Why? Why did they have to cross to the east side? And we remember that in Israel's past, that they crossed the same exact river when they went into the Promised Land, right? They came from the east and went to the west into Jericho. They crossed this water when the prophets were carrying, or the elders were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the story where they stepped in Joshua 3 verses 14 and 16? They stepped into the water and the water immediately stopped and it parted and they crossed the river to that side. And we also remember the story of Moses when he parted the water of the Red Sea when the children of Israel fled in Exodus chapter 14. It was the purpose of this was to cross this river was to show again these prophets that God is the same God of your fathers and he's still in control. He's still in control. So 48 sons of the prophets observed this from the other side of the river. They watched this and the two on the shore seen everything happen. So when they crossed the River Jordan, they crossed back to the other side. They had to tell them all about what they seen, I'm sure. What an amazing sight that must have been. But I want you to notice before Elijah is taken up in this whirlwind, he tells Elijah, he makes a statement in verse 8, verse 9. He says, ask what I can do for you before I go. Ask what I can do for you. And if your mindset was all about me, first thing you'd be asking this for is fame and glory and money and an easy life and everything that went along with that. But you notice the posture, the attitude of Elisha. He instead asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. I mean, he was so overwhelmed with Elijah's spirit, how this man wanted to serve the Lord, that he asked for a double portion. A double portion of his character, his wisdom, his volition to honor God. This Elijah must have been a humble prophet. And Elijah wanted twice as much of this. You know, historically, this double portion was reserved for the firstborn descendants. Descendants of your family. And Elijah, this posed a hard problem for him because, I mean, you asked me a hard thing, Elijah. He said this because God had given Elijah the spirit that he had. It wasn't something just come naturally. It come by abiding and trusting in God and His promises. And he didn't know whether or not God would just give this double portion to Elisha. So he says, he makes a statement, I'm going to put this back on God. If you see this happen, God will give you this double portion of my spirit. Elijah understood God's omnipotent power and he left it up to God. I was just so amazed by that. He left it up to God. I mean, so many times in my life, probably in yours, we think we just can take care of stuff. We take matters in our own hand. But Elijah was one of those guys that trusted God for everything. Obviously, he went through some trials where he made some bad decisions, but don't we all? If we learn from him, we can be ready in the next situation, the next trial we're in, to honor God with our lives. So these two men are walking along and they're talking and all of a sudden this chariot of fire comes by. So we see the culmination of Elisha's call. Elijah displays God's power by striking the River Jordan and parting it so the two men can cross on dry ground. This was all God's power. This is nothing to do with Elijah or who he was. This was God working through him. He displayed this power by striking the water. Elisha asked Elisha as a mentor and friend, what can I do for you before I'm taken away? What can I do for you? I'm your mentor and friend. Elijah, with a servant heart, Elisha, in a humble attitude, asked Elijah to give him twice as much of the spirit that possesses him. Give me twice as much as what you have in your spirit. Elijah acknowledges that only God can give you double of what He has given me. Only God can do this. He's the one that gives. He's the only one that can answer this prayer or this request. And He did. He answered this request. Elijah experiences the awesome power of our omnipotent God. You know, we have some different places in our Bible, different references, different stories where men experience the awesome power of God. And you know, you think about it and think that it must be just mind-boggling what these men seen and what they experienced. This God that we're going to spend all eternity with. This awesome God. So this fire chariots. Chariot of fire and horses of fire come down and separates them, and Elijah sees it all. Elisha looks at him and says, he said in verse 19, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen. He's seen it. And you say, well, why chariots of fire and horses of fire? We know that God displays His tremendous strength and power with these forces. Throughout the Bible, we see nothing is more intimidating than fire and horses. Elisha is going to see this in a battle in his future here, where chariots of fire are poised up on the hill, and he realizes that God of Israel is here with me. He's going to protect me. He's going to deliver me. Even in Revelations, when we return to the earth at the second coming of Christ and the end of the 7-year tribulation, Jesus Christ Himself is going to ride a white horse and it's going to have eyes of fire. We're going to be with Him. You see, this is a show of strength. This is a show of power. This is our God. You know, we know another person that was also taken up in a whirlwind. By faith, Enoch, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, this great faith chapter, tells us he was taken away so he did not see death. And was not found because God had taken him. And before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch was another person that did not die. He was taken up. He was taken up also from this earth without dying. And it makes you wonder, well, what's God got planned for these guys? What is He doing with these guys? Is it possible that God's preparing these two people, Elijah, Enoch, for something in the future? Well, yeah, we believe He is. As believers in Christ, we believe Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1 through 6. Verse 6 tells us that these two witnesses are going to return to the earth. These two witnesses are going to be in the nation of Israel, and they're going to be proclaiming the coming kingdom. They're going to be proclaiming that Jesus Christ is coming again. And these two witnesses are going to have the power to shut up heaven. They're going to have the power so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. They cannot be killed, these two witnesses. And they'll be able to turn water into blood with all these plagues and different things. So is God preparing these two men for something? Yeah, I believe He is. I believe He is. So Elijah is touched by what he just seen with his chariot of fire coming down and his horsemen. And God allows this event to transform Elisha for this life he was about ready to serve. He was going to serve a life that was not going to be a easy ride. It's going to be a tough life. He was going to be a prophet. He was going to prophesy. He was going to tell these kings when they were wrong. And he was going to have a difficult, difficult life. He was a prophet of the people, Elisha was. He was a prophet that served these people. He performed some 13 miracles. We're not going to have time to do the miracles this time, but I was just blown away by these miracles that he did and how God was in all of them. God was displayed. Just imagine this climax for Elisha. He was told that Elijah, his mentor, is going to be taken up into heaven. And he was anticipating this. We all anticipate stuff coming up in the future. But sometimes we wonder whether or not it's going to happen. We're anticipating the rapture, right? And we want the rapture to happen, amen? But we don't know. We don't know if the rapture will happen. So he saw his spiritual mentor, his friend, leave. He watched him. Imagine the emotions and seeing the splendor of God's power. So Elisha was moved by God, and he served God. He was 80 years old when he died. If we have time, again, we will discuss the miracles that he performed. But God used him amazingly. And you know what? God wants to use you and me. We see in the bottom of your handout that you and me, Jesus Christ, wants to use us. He enables us. He gives us everything we need to serve Him. It says in 1 Timothy 1:12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me, because He counted me faithful." This is Paul saying. He put me into the ministry. "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly from unbelief." He enabled him. He gave Paul everything he needed to serve. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may the God of hope," or the God of peace Himself, "sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls you. He is faithful. He will also do it." And we have a faithful God. We have a faithful Savior in Jesus Christ. And we live in this dispensation of grace where we have a position in Christ. Where as believers in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have Christ in us. In Elijah's time, Elisha as well, the Spirit came and went according to purpose. It wasn't there with them all the time. We have this enabling power with us all the time. 2 Corinthians 2, 5-16 tells us that we have a purpose. We have been given this message of reconciliation. Therefore, as anyone is in Christ, again, in Christ means a believer in Jesus Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things became new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ Jesus and has given us this message of reconciliation. You see, He gives us the message of reconciliation. I got to use this pen. This thing is really cool. I skipped a slide. So He has given us this message of reconciliation. He's given you and me this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He's told us to go throughout the world and preach it to everyone. He is the one. He is the one that supplied the message to us. He's the one that saved us by His grace. He's the one that keeps us by His grace. And now He wants to you and me to go out and preach this gospel and tell people that God wants to, the peace of God. You want to have this reconciliation, this broken relationship that you have with God as an unbeliever. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1. We needed to be reconciled. This relationship needed to be changed. We need to enjoy the peace of God. Romans chapter 5. So we've been given this message of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses on Him, and He has committed to us this word of reconciliation. To you and me, we have a purpose. We've been called to serve. We're no different than Elijah or Elisha. We have been called to serve. We just have a different purpose. We're not here to tell the United States that God is in charge of Israel. He's the God of Israel. We're here to spread this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This message of reconciliation. That's what our purpose is. And anyone who wants to be in the will of God, anyone who wants to understand what God's will is for him, is somebody that who is abiding in Jesus Christ. He's praying to God. He's allowing the Word of God to speak to him. And
God reveals His perfect plan for us, His purpose. We're not like the nation of Israel where God speaks out to us even in a soft voice. Hey, Dick, head over there to the jail and give the gospel to those guys. No, we have the Word of God. We've been commanded to go all the world. And He tells us how to live the Christian life as well. He just doesn't leave us without tools. He says, I'm going to give you this Holy Spirit. He's going to live within you, and He's going to walk with you all your days. He's going to convict you. He's going to enable you. He's going to illuminate your minds with His Word. So we have been called to serve. We've been called to serve in this local church as well. We're told not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as some. We've been called to serve. In different capacities, all of us have different capacities. We could be called to serve in the nursery, or we could be called to serve in Awana or Cubbies, or we could be called to serve right here at the pulpit. I mean, you could be called in different ways. And God's using all of us together for His glory. It's just a matter of what our heart condition is. If we're prepared, when we're asked to do something, say, God, here I am. I'm your guy. And not be like Moses and tell God that, hey, you got the wrong guy. I'm headed fishing. I'm going somewhere else. We've been all called to serve together for God's glory. We have a purpose here on this earth. And it's an amazing story of Elijah and Elisha. And hopefully in the future we can go through the miracles, because God did amazing things through this prophet, Elisha. He served till he was 80 years old, raised people from the dead. He was a people's prophet. Elijah was more of a prophet of who dealt with the kings, and he dealt with the upper echelon, where Elijah was right in amongst the people, and he did some amazing things. So hopefully we can learn from the life of Elisha, and we can apply it to our lives, because this is the same God, the God of Elijah, the God of Elisha. This is the same God that we have right now in heaven that's looking down at you and me and wanting us to use our time, redeem our time for Him, because the days are short, the days are evil. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for this story. Thank You for this story as You left us in Your Word. Thank You that we can study them. Thank You that we can even be moved by them. And thank You for the power that the Holy Spirit gives us, Lord, that empowers us to do Your will. We pray that we would have a heart that would want to serve. We'd want to serve in a way that's glorifying to You, Lord. We know that we can serve in many different capacities in our community, in different ways, and we could have a testimony that would be pleasing to You, that so that when the opportunity come up to share the gospel with somebody, that people would listen to us. So we pray that would be our mindset. We pray that we'd have a humble heart, and we take this example of Elijah and Elisha and apply it to our lives. So I thank You for the time here tonight, Lord, and thank You for Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. So